in. I had, since I don't have a garage now at Greystone, I put my name in, but it's a year's waiting list to get an actual garage at that place. So my car's outside, and I come out and ice all over my front windows this morning. So anyways, we're going to continue, and then we'll get back. The last lesson, I'm going back to Colossians. But I'm doing this series on the Sermon on the Mount because of messages I saw on YouTube about how the Beatitudes and Sermon on the Mount are about how Christians should behave and work. Well, we know that's not true, and that's why we're dealing with it. So turn to Matthew chapter 5. And in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, as we start with this message, and seeing the multitudes, so know how right now he's going to separate the multitudes from his disciples. There's a separation there. Just like today, we have a separation for those who are in Christ and those who are outside of Christ. So seeing the multitudes, he went up into the mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came to him. Not the multitudes, his disciples. Well, who were the disciples at that time? They are the Jews that believed in Christ as their Messiah. That's where. And the other thing is, a lot of people say, well, that's the 12. Well, no, that's not the 12, because we know the 12 has not been chosen yet, because he will send the 12 out in Matthew chapter 10. But in chapter 9 is when Matthew is chosen, so we don't have the 12. But do we also have a verse, very clearly, that helps us to understand that the disciples are not the 12? All we have to do is go to Luke, and go to Luke chapter 6, and look at verse 13. And you'll see the difference between the disciples and the apostles. In Luke chapter 16, and let's start in verse 12 and 13. Of Luke chapter 6. And it came to pass in those days that when he went out into a mountain to pray, always symbolizing the kingdom, and continued all night in prayer to God, and when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them what did he do? He chose the 12. So when you're talking about the disciples, they're talking about all the Jews, okay, that have accepted Christ as the Messiah. They are separated from the multitude. And now we also have a time when Christ's going to bring his disciples to him. And from the disciples, he chose the 12. So that's what we have. So go back to Matthew chapter 5. And the key is, we know that every time he's talking, why did he go up in the mountain? Because it always talks about his holy mountain or his holy kingdom. They're synonymous to each other. And what does a king do when he's reigning? He sits. So what we have here is Christ in the Beatitudes and in the Sermon on the Mount. He's giving them a way of life that will be possible when he sits on his throne. A time when you're going to have Israel as a kingdom of priests. That's why the so-called Great Commission cannot be fulfilled until Emmanuel is with us, because in that passage that even our fundamentalists want to use as what they are to be doing today, we have very clearly, it says at the end, when he sends them out and baptizes all the nations in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Israel will be that kingdom of priests that will go out and do that. Nowhere in the book of Acts do you ever see anyone ever baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They are always only baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the message is to Israel, to the Messiah that they had rejected. But this is going to be the kingdom of priests going to the nations who do not know the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So they will baptize the nations, not Israel, the nations as a kingdom of priests in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he ends that passage in Matthew saying, and I am with you always. That's the title that Christ has when he's on earth, Emmanuel. He's not Emmanuel today. He's only Emmanuel when he's here on the earth, God with us. So when this will be fulfilled, the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount is about a way of life that's going to be true on this earth. And he gives you all these commands. He tells who will be blessed. Well, the first people going to be blessed are the poor in spirit. And the key to this Sermon on the Mount is he begins it in verse 2, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is what? The kingdom of heaven. Notice how he ends it. Right at the end of that, when he says very clearly, blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is what? The kingdom of heaven. He starts it with the pure in heart, with the kingdom, and he ends it with those that are going to be persecuted. Well, why would they be persecuted? Because Christ knows when he says the kingdom of heaven is at hand in Matthew 4:17, it is close. Because he knows if they would have been looking at Scripture, you're close to the fulfillment of Daniel's 70 weeks of years. There's only one more time period that Israel has to go through to have their kingdom, and that is the time of Jacob's trouble. And that short seven-year period is what Jeremiah calls that Israel has to go through a little wrath. It's not the wrath of God that's going to be poured out when he comes at his second coming to the nations that are surrounding Israel and want to destroy Israel at that time. So very clearly, we have a situation here where he's giving you what the way of life will be like at that time. And then he shows them that at that time, it would be impossible for them to do it on their own, to keep the law, because he not only talks about the law, but I said to you 15 times in that passage from Matthew 5 through Matthew 7, he says, here's what the law says, but he says, but I say unto you. Who's the only one that could do that? God. And he's Emmanuel, God with us. So 15 times he intensifies and raises the standards of the law. And we're reviewing here, and all you have to do is go to verse 22 of there, and you will see that. But I say unto you, verse 21, and ye have heard that it was said of them in old times, talking about under the law, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Then he goes on and go down to verse 27 and 28. And ye have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. So he intensifies the law and raises it to the point that it's not just doing it, it's even the thoughts of it. So the key is what he's saying to them, it'll be impossible unless I'm going to do something for you. How will they be a pure of heart? Well, we know it from Ezekiel 36. I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to put a new spirit within you and cause you to walk in the statutes. Something they were never able to do. They were never able to keep the law. But for you and I today, very clearly Paul tells us in Romans 6, we're not under the law, but under grace. Because the covenant of the law was nailed to the cross by the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll get in that when we go back to Colossians with the last message I will be given before Dan comes. So very clearly we have this. So in light of that, when we look at this passage here, we must always ask certain questions to understand the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes. The first question is, to whom do the Beatitudes apply? where he says, I come only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So we know very clearly who it applies to. The second thing he says, what were the circumstances? Well, the circumstances is very clearly in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, when Christ starts his ministry. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent. For what reason? For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So what did we do? We took you back to Deuteronomy chapter 11. And in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 21, it's a verse I said that you should write there in your Bible. So you'll have that, that very clearly it says, when Israel gets all this that was promised them at that time, it will be like it will be like heaven on earth. See, he never said the kingdom in heaven is at hand. He said the kingdom of heaven, which is going to be established on the earth. That's what's close. And when you say something is hands, it means it's within your grasp. Well, of course it is, if they would understand Daniel's prophecy. It's very close. That's why Christ said, some of you standing here will not die till you see the Son of Man coming in the clouds from heaven. Well, of course, there's only a seven-year period left for Israel to have to go through that. But we know the kingdom was put in abeyance because of Israel rejecting the king and the kingdom. We will not have this man rule over us, Israel said. And then you have this wonderful message that had been hidden God since before the foundation of the earth, given to the Apostle Paul about the church, which is body. So very clearly here, you have all these circumstances. The poor in spirit will be blessed. And who are the poor in spirit? We took you back to Jeremiah. There's the ones who have erred in the spirit. Okay? Because they had Israel's problem was the same problem people have today, a lack of knowledge. Because of that lack of knowledge, Israel was in the conditions they were. They should have never been ruled by anybody else, but the Romans were controlling them when Christ was here on earth. And many other nations did also. So the thing to remember now also, I did not take you back to a verse that's also very clear. I said Deuteronomy 11, 21 is the key to understand what we said. Now go back to Psalm 89, verse 9. And in Psalm 89, verse 9, you'll see something else and why Emmanuel has to be with them. Because in Psalm 89:9, let's read very clearly, and Psalm 89:29, forgive me. Psalm 89:29. Now, if you go back to verse 20, you'll see that he says, I have found David my servant, with my whole oil have I anointed him. Well, who is in David's lineage that's going to be ruling on the throne? It's going to be Christ. Okay, so now notice what it says about his seed in verse 29, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne, and what's the next part of that? As the days of heaven. Isn't that beautiful how the Word of God is so perfect if we just rightly divide scripture? Because just like Deuteronomy 11, 21 says, when Israel gets her kingdom, it'll be like heaven on earth. Also, his seed's going to have to reign and endure forever, and his throne will be like the days of heaven. Because it's not about the throne and the crown today, it's about the preaching of the cross today. What reigns today is grace. In kingdom's program, what reigns is a crown and a throne, which has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ as Emmanuel sitting on his throne, ruling from a world capital, which will, of course, will be Jerusalem. And all these things will be fulfilled. So in light of that, the last one, the one part of this that's totally misunderstood by people is look at verse 10 of this passage, because it's all about those that are going to be blessed. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. We gave you the time period of that, and it's at the second coming of Christ. And all you had to do was go back to Isaiah chapter 61. The morn will be blessed when Christ is sitting on his throne. That's the time period. But notice now, here's the one that's really misunderstood. Blessed are they which are, no. I hope I'm right. Yeah, that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, the problem that everybody does, they think that this is talking about individual righteousness. Our ability as individuals to obtain that. It's not talking about individual righteousness there. It's talking about justice that'll be in this earth. How do we know this? Go back to Jeremiah 23:5. He's not talking about individual righteousness here. He's talking about the righteousness that'll be here in this earth at that time. And what will have to be fulfilled to do that is conditions. So look at Jeremiah 23. First of all, we have to have a time period here again. And verse 3 will give you that time period. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. That's Matthew 24, Matthew 25, when he brings them back from all four corners of the earth, that he talks about at his second coming, when you see the Lord Jesus Christ coming in the clouds, as he talks about. And he will bring the flock, the nation Israel, back from all the nations that they were driven to at that time. And what will he do? I will set up shepherds over them. What did Christ say about when he sits on his kingdom? He said, you 12 apostles will do what? What will they do? And do what? Judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So those are the shepherds. The shepherds that he's talking about there will be the 12 sitting under him. He is the chief shepherd. Do you remember? He's not our shepherd. I see there's a church out there, the Bar Biglanto, and they'll have all these robes on, and then they have a chef that they carry around as if they are the shepherd for today. But you remember when we went back and we looked at there's three things about the shepherd when it has to do with Israel. In John 10:11, he's the good shepherd who's going to die for the flock. When you go to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20, right there, he is the great shepherd in his resurrection to the flock. And when you go to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4, he is the chief shepherd in his second coming to the nation Israel. Good shepherd in his death, great shepherd in his resurrection, and he is the chief shepherd in his second coming. So look at the key to that and hold on to Matthew, and let's look at 1 Peter, because there's something very important that he says right before you have that statement. So in 1 Peter chapter 5, where he is the chief shepherd in his second coming, in 1 Peter chapter 5, if you'll get there, Galen, that'll help. Notice in verse 2 what he tells Peter to do, or what Peter tells them to do. Remember in 1 Peter and 2 Peter, he tells them, I'm going to die. He says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. So right before he talks about verse 4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. He tells them to feed the flock of God. I'm going to die, and I'm leaving that now in your hands. He says, and for my time has come. But what do you remember from John chapter 20? There's three times Christ said something to Peter. What did he say to him? Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep, feed my sheep. So very clearly he is that's what he tells Peter to do. And Peter sort of gets annoyed. Why are you asking me this? I just told you, Lord, I'll do that. But he asked them three times. So in light of that, this is going to help us to understand what we're doing when we get back. Go back to now to Psalm 37, which I said is such a fantastic chapter. You could spend weeks and weeks and probably a month on just this chapter. And we said there were, and I said to remember four things. T, touchdown credited. T, D, C, R. What are the four things that Israel's going to have to do? T is what? Trust in the Lord. D is what? Delight in the Lord. What is C? And what's the last one? Rest in the Lord. And why are they going to have to rest in the Lord? Because they're going to have to go through this terrible time of Jacob's trouble. And they're going to have to totally rest on the Lord. And what? Look at Psalm 37 and the last part of it. Rest in the Lord, and what are they going to have to do? Wait patiently for him. That's the key. Wait for that time that he talks about in Matthew 24, when you'll see him coming in the clouds, and he will bring those Israelites back from all four corners of the earth, back to their land that they rightfully own. See, it's so sad because they look today and think that God brought Israel back in 1948, and it was actually the United Nations and Great Britain that brought Israel back to this little portion of land. But we know it's not that little portion of land that's going to be all of Gaza that supposedly now is Palestine. There's no such thing as Palestine. I laughed when somebody was debating somebody who was Palestinian. He said, what is the capital of Palestine? He was debating a pro-Palestine, and I said, what? We said, what's the capital? There's never been a capital of Palestine, but is there a capital of Israel? Jerusalem, of course. But we know that when Israel has this land, when Christ comes back, it'll go from the Great Sea, which is the Mediterranean, all the way to the Tigris-Euphrates River, which is part of Iraq and Iran. It'll go all the way down to the Nile River and all the way to the forests of Lebanon, which Israel does not have. So that will be the land that they actually have. God did not bring Israel back in 1948, okay? The United Nations gave them this portion of land. So very clearly in Psalm 37, there's a key thing. So we said very clearly four things. Who do we know that the meek are? Well, first of all, look at verse 9, and we're still reviewing a little bit. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord shall inherit the earth. So the first thing is, those that wait upon the Lord, because they have trusted in the Lord, they have delighted themselves in the Lord, they have committed the way unto the Lord, and they have rested in the Lord, and now they're waiting patiently. So what are they waiting for? If they're waiting patiently, they're waiting to inherit the what? In verse 9, the earth. And everything that Paul tells you and I is all about the heavens. We have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. We've already been seated in the heavenlies in Christ. We have everything in Christ. And we're going to receive everything because we are in Christ. That's the only reason that we'll have everything is because we're in Christ. But it's all about the heavens when Paul talks about, nothing about the earth. So then we know in verse 11, it's the meek. Look at that shall inherit the earth. And if you look in verse 22, for such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth. And if you look at verse 29, the righteous shall inherit earth. So who are the meek? The meek are those who wait patiently on the Lord, those that are going to be blessed of the Lord, and those that are the righteous. And the righteous is not something they're going to obtain on their own. We know from Ezekiel 36 and Jeremiah 31, it's what the Lord's going to do for them. Because the key that Israel never understood was it was impossible on their own to keep the law. And that should be a warning to everyone who thinks that they can keep the law. Say, well, I live my life according to the Ten Commandments. Wow. Well, what did James say about the problem with that? If you committed one of them, what? So is anyone here, I hope nobody raises their hand, is anybody here that has not told a lie? Oh, I see Tracy raised his hand, but that, okay. I'll ask his wife if that's true.
I didn't think about telling a lie.
Oh, okay. Good point. I love that. Okay. So that means if we were under the law, what? We committed all of them. We're in a murderer, we're an adulterer, we're a thief, we're all of those. The point that James is trying to bring is the point, it's impossible on your own to keep the law. So we know who those are for, but the key is someone's going to say to them, very clear, there's someone else who's going to be blessed. And look at verse 26. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his what? Seed is blessed. So if you put 22 with 26, who are the blessed that's going to inherit the earth? His seed. Well, who is the seed that would be relevant at that time? The physical seed of Abraham. It's not going to be, we are the spiritual seed of Abraham that it talks about today. But here it's talking about the physical seed. Why is this relevant? Well, all we have to go is to Christ's earthly. Remember what it says. This his seed is blessed, and they shall inherit the earth, something that we're not going to do. So all we have to do is go to two women that God dealt with when he was here on the earth and to see how important it is that the blessing is to Israel, to Abraham's physical seed when Christ is here on the earth. And all we have to do is go to two women. And we've dealt with this before. I've dealt with it. Probably everybody that is taught here has. So go to Matthew chapter 15, and you have a Gentile coming to Christ. Now, the key to understand these two women is going to be very significant to understand that it says his seed is blessed. The blessed in that Psalms talk about is the physical seed of Abraham. And let's look at that. Verse 21, and then Jesus went hence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan, so that's a Gentile one, came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. So the first thing to understand is, did Christ go to her or did she come to Christ? She came to Christ. So that's the first thing. The second thing is amazing to me, is she understood something that most of Israel didn't understand. She called him what? Lord, and she called him what? The son of David. That's what Israel should remember. What I said, that everybody has to be, every Israelite will have to be a Nathaniel. And Nathaniel said, you are the son of God, the king of Israel. And he said to Christ, said to him, you're an Israelite without guile. And that's what every Israelite will have to be. They'll have to be a Nathaniel, not a Bar Jesus, which is what they are today. So very clearly, we have this. But the problem is we're always talking about this compassion of Christ, aren't we? He was so loving and so kind and so gentle. But look at 23. But he answered her what? Now, she called him Lord. She called him the son of David. He won't even answer her. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. Why would the disciples know that this was true, that they have no message to him? Well, in Matthew chapter 10, he tells them very clearly when they went out who they were to go to. So they know they were not to go to any Gentiles. But the key is, and people will always say, but eventually she does get the blessing. But now he does answer in the next verse, verse 24. And he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. He definitely calls her a dog. That's not very compassionate or gentle, I don't think. He compares Israel, Jews, as children, and Gentiles as dogs. There's not what Paul, not till you get to Paul, till you see Jew and Gentile alike, where everybody is now equal, no difference between Jew and Gentile. But the key is there, they always say, but she did get a blessing. Verse 27, and she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered and said, O woman, great is thy faith, but is unto thee even as thou wilt. And they say, see, her faith got her the blessing. But unless you look at the second account, because Mark 7 is the same account, we will understand what her faith was all about. And in Mark 7, it tells you exactly what her faith was. So go to Mark chapter 7. This is the same account in Mark chapter 7. It's not just that she had faith. In chapter 7 of Mark, it's very clear what that faith was. So in chapter, look at 24 through 30. We're not going to read all the passage, but this is the same account. This is a Syrophoenician woman, and she's coming to him. She's a Greek. She's a Gentile. And look at 27. But Jesus said unto her, let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children and cast it to dogs. And she answered and said to him, yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the crumbs. She understood her position. But notice what her faith was. It's not just a general faith. And he said unto her, for what? This saying. What was her saying? Truth, Lord, I know I'm a dog. I know, but I'm just asking for the crumbs of the table. And what do we know about Genesis 12? I will bless them that curse you, he told her. I bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you. She got her blessing by understanding her position when it dealt with the nation Israel. I'm a dog, but I'll accept the crumbs. So if you would not know and read Mark 7, you would just think it was her great faith. Her great faith was her saying, truth, Lord, I know I'm a dog. I want the crumbs. And she got her blessing. So in light of that, go back now to Matthew, go to Luke. Now we saw that Gentile woman. And the key in Luke chapter 13 is we now have another woman here. In Luke 13 and in verse 11. And notice the total difference, because when he dealt with the Gentile woman, the Gentile woman comes to him. And the key is going to understand is, notice the difference now when he deals with the daughter of Abraham. Notice verse 11. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, what did he do? What's the difference here? What's the next part? Isn't that beautiful? If you don't study scripture, which we do and most people don't, there's a difference between the Gentile woman came to him and he doesn't even want to answer her. I don't have a message for you. I come only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Here, she doesn't come to him and say, Lord, I need a blessing. He goes to her. He's seeking out those. And we're going to see the significance of that when we get in Romans 37. And Jesus, he called her to him and said unto her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. But now, at the end, why was he criticized there? When did this take place? On a Sabbath day, right? These hypocrites of Hebrew, they're Pharisees, that they were now going to condemn him. Well, you have 6 days to heal. You shouldn't be doing this on the Sabbath. Okay? What hypocrites they are. But I love Christ's answer to them in verse 15. And the Lord then answered him and said, thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on a Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to water? So he says, and ought not this woman, now here's the key to this, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from the bond on a Sabbath day. She's a daughter of Abraham. I come to seek and to save them with the lost. I come only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He's not seeking everybody when he comes. Now, go quickly here to Luke chapter 19. In Luke chapter 19, he's dealing with Zacchaeus. Boy, we're almost done, and I only went through half. We'll continue next week. Now he's dealing with Zacchaeus. And remember, Zacchaeus is so small, he can't see Christ. He has to go up into a tree in order to see him. And notice the same situation with Zacchaeus, starting in chapter 19 and verse 5. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Again, it's Christ who sought him out. Oh, that is so precious. Okay. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Now, we're not going to read the whole passage. Zacchaeus wants to tell him very clearly, Lord, because remember, he's a taxpayer. He takes the taxes, okay? And therefore, they always considered someone who was a sinner. But notice what Christ says in verse 9. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house. Why? For so much as he also is what? A son of Abraham. So all we have to do now is go to Ezekiel chapter 34, as we're going to close here. And then we'll get to Psalm 37 more next week. But in Ezekiel 34, we'll see who the sheep are very clearly. Now, what was the problem in Israel at this time when Ezekiel's there? They have no shepherd to guide them. They have no shepherd. That's the problem. Look at verse 2 of chapter 34. Son of man, same title that, of course, Christ is given when he's here on earth. And it's also a title only when God's dealing with Israel. Paul never uses that term for Christ in his prophecy against the shepherds of Israel. And what was the problem? Well, if you look at the end of that verse, because they were not feeding the what? The flocks. That's why he said to Peter, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my... They were not doing that. And because of that, what happened to Israel? Look at verse 5. And they were scattered because there is what? No shepherd. Who's going to bring them back at the second coming? Christ is going to bring them back at that second coming. Look at verse 6. My sheep wandered throughout all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek them out. But all you have to do is now go to verse 11. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will both search my feet and my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is. We are never called a flock. We're never called sheep in the body of Christ. It's always Israel that are scattered. And I will seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy. That's his second coming. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers. Now you see why he went up into a mountain to teach at that time. And how do we close it? In verse, how do we know that the flock is the children of Israel and the house of Israel? All we have to do is go to verse 30 and 31 as we conclude this morning. Thus shall they know that I, the Lord, their God, am with them, and that they, even the house of Israel, are my people, saith the Lord God. And ye, my flock, the flock of my pasture, are men, and I am your God. The house of Israel is always the flock. You and I are not that. So very clearly, this beautiful, as we close here, we always must know, to whom then do they apply? To the house of Israel. What are the circumstances? The kingdom is close. It's at hand. I'm giving you a way of life on this earth. That's what the Beatitude is about, a way of life that will be true on this earth. And why did Christ preach it? Because it's close. I'm telling the nation Israel, the kingdom is so close for you. They could have had it 2,000 years ago. Now, did God know they would reject it? Absolutely, but it was a legitimate offer of the kingdom. as he sent Peter and them out at Pentecost to offer that kingdom. But the beauty is, it gave you and I a chance to have the wonderful mystery revealed by Paul, where now it's Jew and Gentile alike. And all we have to do is put our faith in Christ as our Savior and his redemptive work of Calvary, and we are sanctified, set apart, and already seated in the heavens. Father, we just thank you and praise you for your precious word. But it's not precious. It becomes a stumbling block if we do not rightly divide it. We have two wonderful programs in Word Out. One for the earth, where Israel has chosen people, and a wonderful message for today, which is grace reigns today. The message for Israel is a crown has to reign, a throne has to reign, and Christ has to be on it. Today, it's the preaching of the cross. To them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. We just thank you, praise you, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.